Well, happy Mother's Day to you today, and I hope that for all the moms out here, that's maybe just a great reminder. I think so often I find with moms, you guys are really hard on yourselves, and you always think you're doing something wrong, and your kids just don't see it that way. And I just want to remind you of that your kids are watching you, and they really forget most of the negative, and they see really all the positive. I love what Proverbs 31 says when it talks about this this woman of faith, and part of it is being a mom. And it says that she keeps her household busy and productive, and her children will call her blessed, and they will respect her. And I want you to hear that today, moms, for all the things, for all the criticism that you allow spoken into your life. Your kids respect you, and they call you blessed. And so I hope that will be a reminder to you today as we share in this beautiful Mother's Day. Today we're actually going to be talking about the song that we just sang, and I want to kind of illustrate. I want to sort of illustrate some of how we're going to unpack this today. And so I have a little bit of an interesting question to start off today. Just to kind of test your trivia, see how smart you really are. But what is the deadliest animal in the world? Now, if I'd said creature, people would have said the mosquito, and you'd have been right, because they are responsible for more deaths a year than any other creature on earth. But I didn't say creature, I said animal. Animal, a lot of the visions that would come to mind would be, well, maybe it's spiders, or it's snakes, or, you know, the great white shark, because you watch Shark Week and you think they're, out there to get you every time you get into the ocean or something like that. But that's not the most dangerous animal in the world. Not the deadliest animal in the world either. The deadliest animal in the world is a hippopotamus. And I'm not joking. They are responsible for more deaths every year than any other animal. And there's a particular, you think, well, I've seen them at the zoo. They're these sort of huge animals that, you know, don't move very fast. They can move at up to 30 miles an hour if they want to. Okay? They are fast if they want to be. And the number one venue where people or other animals get into trouble is when a mama hippo, if you get between her and her baby. They kind of hide their babies when they're really small. And animals, most of the time, and even people, unknowingly get between the mama and the baby. And the mama is just not going to have that. She will tear you up if you get between her and her baby. And it's that moment in nature, that thing that we see. I'm sure you guys have seen the video of the little rabbit. You know, bunnies are really cute little animals. Well, there's this video where a snake gets one of her babies, and she beats the tar out of that snake. Okay, I know you don't think about rabbits as being kind of these aggressive animals, but when you put a mother in a position to protect her young, they act kind of crazy. Okay, they do, because moms are fearless in their love towards their children. Mothers are fearless about that, and mothers also teach us about the way that God loves us. It's a representation that we get to see about the way that mothers, that God loves us. We get to kind of see that through our mothers, okay? There's a word in the song that titles the song, and it's the word reckless, and it's kind of been a source of debate recently for people. They say, well, you can't talk about God's love as being reckless because that doesn't seem to make sense. And I want to tell you today that is probably one of the best images of God's love that I've ever heard. You see, we use words like love is unconditional and selfless and protective and overwhelming when we talk about God and His love for us, which are also the same qualities that we assign to mothers when we talk about their love for us as well. But this word reckless love, that's a very interesting description of the way that we love. We use the word reckless in our world a little bit here and there, mostly about the way people are driving or about choices that you're making, a reckless choice. But the word means this. It means that you act without proper thought for the consequence. And maybe that consequence could actually lead to some potential harm. Now, we know that there are people that are making reckless decisions that ultimately ends harmfully for them. But mothers can sometimes be very reckless in the way that they do things. I'll give you an example. I've seen some of you in church. And everybody, on Sunday mornings, the moms especially, you like to dress up for church, okay? And I've seen moms, they come with their nice dresses and their heels. and I see a kid running down the hallway, and I've seen moms sprint in heels down our hallways, okay? I've been talking to a mother and having a lovely conversation with somebody that I thought was really soft-spoken, and we would just be talking about something, and in the midst of it, she would just yell at the top of her lungs at her child, don't do that! Stop! I'm like, I'm sorry, I won't do it. I won't do it again. And they don't care. They're not worried. I remember when we had newborns, and for dads, newborns is an interesting proposition. So I think women are built a little bit better for what's about to happen. But the reality is, so babies throw up a lot, okay? Like a lot more than I thought they would. And I remember there was times where you sort of started to read the kid's face, and you knew what was about to happen, and you could see the kid like turning green, and it's about to happen. And as a dad, I'm like, I'm out. And Haley would use her body as like a vomit shield. She would like, you know, and your moms know what I mean. And I would always look at her and go, why are you doing that? She goes, because it was going to get on the carpet. And this is way easier to clean, you know. Moms just have that protective, and sometimes it means you make sort of these reckless decisions. Now, the way that the title of the song is written, and by the way, there's a copy of it on the back of your bulletin so you can have the words and take them home. It's on iTunes. You can find it. It's a beautiful song. So often, look, love is a noun. I'm not trying to take you back to middle school English, but love is a noun. And reckless love sounds like it is an adjective, meaning a word that describes the noun more greatly, right? It gives more meaning to the word. I want to tell you today that the word reckless love is not an adjective. It's an adverb. It's not a description of this thing that God does, okay? It is not a description of God's love. It's the way that God loves us. There's a difference between those two things. One of them just describes, but an adverb describes how the working of that word works. And talking about God's reckless love is describing how God loves us. Look, a mother's love is sometimes a little reckless. It's not always for thought of herself. It's for the protection of the young. It's for the protection of the little ones around us. Jesus is going to illustrate reckless love to us. It's one of the lines in the song, and it's very easy to detect because it talks about leave the 99, and we all know what story that's about. It's the story that we find in Luke chapter 15, where Jesus is going to tell a parable about the lost sheep. And in Luke 15, beginning in verse 3, it says this: Then Jesus told them a parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in that same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. What Jesus tells us in this parable is that the world of his time and the world of our time operates in that 99%. But he shares this story to say God works in the 1%. Now, this is something that you and I confuse as well, because in pretty much any venue of our lives, 99% is good enough. But for God, it's not. So what's really happening in this story? Because if there were any shepherds or people that remotely had any farm experience in the audience, and Jesus tells this parable, so you got 100 sheep, and 99 of them are safe, and one goes wandering, you leave the 99, and you go after the one. Any person in that audience would say, Jesus, I'm sorry, that's not right. That's not how that works. Because this is probably what's going on in the story. The shepherd has 100 sheep, and maybe there's a mama sheep over here that gave birth, but she died in childbirth. And then there's this little run to the flock. And the shepherd is leading them through a canyon, you know, up a ravine to a plateau in the early spring so they can eat all the succulent grass. And he looks around, and the runt's not there. And in his mind, he's, you know, as the other shepherds are saying, you know what? That one's always lagging behind, never seems to keep up. We always got to go out and find him. Why don't we just leave him behind? He can't make the journey. And in fact, even though he will go with us if we had him, he's not going to get as big as all the other sheep. So when we take him to market one day, he's not going to bring the price that we really want. It's just better if he dies now than if we go back for him. And what it says in the story is it says he leaves the 99 not exposed. They're not in any danger. Everything is going fine for them. They have plenty of food and water. They're not going to wander. They've got nowhere else to go. Nothing's going to get to them. And the shepherd leaves them and climbs down the ravine. And it says, you know, this little sheep can't even make it up by itself. So he joyfully, not resentfully, puts it on his shoulders and takes it up because that sheep's life matters. That little lamb matters to the shepherd. But if you're reading this parable in any other context other than talking about God, this parable doesn't make any sense. Well, unless you're a mother. Mothers get this parable. Because you have families and you have kids that are doing fine and achieving well and everything's good. And maybe one of your children needs a little bit more attention than the others. And it's not that you abandon your children. You know that they're doing well and you kind of encourage them to just keep on going. But you will invest more time in this one to help them along, to get them to where they need to be. Mothers understand this parable. And that's why I believe that mothers are some of the best representation of God's agape, God's unconditional, selfless, protective love that we experience in the world today. They show us what kind of the way that God loves us. I want to read the words of the song. They're on the back of this for you, and you can follow along if you'd like. I just want to read these words because I want us to see them. I want us to hear them. Sometimes when we sing the words, we kind of get wrapped up in the song or just listening that we don't necessarily understand what these words are about. And I think they're very well written. But listen what they say. It says, "Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so kind to me. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And the bridge is my favorite. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me." The enemy likes to keep us in the shadows. That's what the enemy likes to do. That's what he's good at. That's where he thrives. This is why when you read the prologue in the Gospel of John, the first part of John, it has a lot of imagery about light and darkness. And it says, the light shines in the darkness. One of the images that Jesus uses in the Gospel of John, he says, "I am the light of the world." The enemy wants to keep us in darkness and keep us in this unknown territory. And God says, "That ain't going to happen. I'm going to illuminate your life." Or maybe it's the second one that it says, you know, the enemy will keep us isolated. Maybe he'll put us on the step of success and help you climb that mountain. And then one day you'll look around and realize that there's nobody else up there with you. The enemy loves to get us away, to get us away from the other people, to get us away from God, and put us in a place where we feel like nobody will be there. But God is the one that says there's no mountain he won't climb up to come and get you. He will bring his community and the community of other people to you. The enemy loves to box us in and put barriers in our lives. And this is my favorite line in the whole song. It says, "There's no wall you won't kick down." I love that image of God. I love it. I think that's one of the most powerful images that we have of God now. Just imagine for you mothers, let's just say your kids lock themselves in the bathroom and the tub's filling up and they're not able to do it. You don't walk to the door and say, "Dear children, mommy's here, please." I mean, I can see, or maybe even worse, maybe you see somebody take your child into a room or a car. Let me tell you, that's going to be a hippo moment for that mother. She will come through that door. That's the image that this song is about, God. We build walls in our lives. Well, God, I'll be safe back here. God says, I'll tear that wall down. The final one is this, is the lies. This is the enemy. The deceiver is called the father of lies. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Maybe it's lies that we've told ourselves. Maybe it's lies that we have believed around us. It talks about the way that God will really get to us. This is what God wants us to see and to know today. You know, my mother used to have this statement in her life. Maybe your mother had that too. But if I did something bad and she was asking me where I was and I didn't want to tell her, she would always say this to me. She goes, I will find you. Let me tell you about God. He will find you. He will find you. You can hide behind whatever you want to hide behind, but God will find you. There's a refrain in this song, and it says, he's coming after me. God is coming after you. Doesn't matter if you don't want him right now. God is relentless and reckless in his pursuit of you. God will put himself in harm's way to find you and to get you. He is not afraid to take down whatever you've put up or how far you've tried to isolate yourself. God will find you because God's love is reckless. He can't help it. It's the same way that your mothers love you, that they are reckless in their pursuit of you. They don't care what society tells them they should be like. If their baby's in danger, they're going to get you. They're going to get to you. And so I hope this morning, I want to tell you mothers, thank you for representing God's love to us. Even though sometimes it's a little reckless, even though sometimes you got to run in heels, even though sometimes you got to be a human shield for whatever's taking place. You guys teach us about the way that God loves us. You give us a snippet of the way that God is in pursuit of us and loves us. He will find you. He will come after you because he wants you as part of his story. We've just got to let him in enough and allow him to affect our lives in these powerful ways. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing this song again. Hopefully this time you'll sing it with us. But let's just pray this morning as we conclude our time here. Father, thank you for our mothers. Thank you for the way that they love us, the way that they care for us. God, I pray today that whatever lies the world has told them about how inadequate they are, that you would help them to hear the words of victory that children share about moms being heroes and moms loving us so overwhelmingly. And God, today as we step through some new images of understanding how recklessly you love us, God, may you imprint these words on our hearts and in our lives. Father, maybe some people in this room didn't have a great experience with their moms. God, I pray that today that there would be some redemption and healing as we realize and recognize that you are one who loves us overwhelmingly the way that our mothers should. Thank you for our time today. Father, I just pray that as we sing out these words, may they not just be words, may we believe them with all of our hearts.